the 13th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, and the 10th verse, we find it to read this way: "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle." That's in the 13th chapter of Hebrews and the 10th verse. May we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Gracious and heavenly Father, it is once more that thou hast smiled upon a little handful of thy believing people and has enabled us to be gathered together here where prayer is wont to be made, and where that thou hast manifested thy goodness and thy mercy for lo these many years past unto these that have been meeting here. Thou hast maintained the doctrine of God our Savior. Thou hast enabled thy people in spirit and in truth to worship thee. And we give thee thanks, O Lord, that this same truth is yet believed and is maintained by thy goodness and mercy to us at this place as well as many other places throughout the land. And we come, O Lord, desiring, if we know our hearts, to worship thee, but we know at the same time that thou art not worshipped with any of our efforts, not with the hands of men, but only worshipped in spirit and in truth. And therefore we pray thee, if it seems good to thee, to pour out thy spirit in our hearts, make thyself manifest in our midst, that we might know nothing as we come before thee and before the world, save Jesus Christ and him crucified, that we shall not try to contend for other things than those things which thou hast revealed to us, not only in our hearts, but as thou hast revealed them in the written word, which thou hast enabled holy men of old to write. We pray thee, Father, that if it is good in thy sight, seems good to thee, that thy word may have free course, that we might for a little while be removed from our present environment in this world, in which we have troubles and sorrows and conflicts, so many doubts and fears, and are often made to wonder whether we know anything of thy goodness and thy mercy or not. And sometimes we feel, Lord, that thou hast lifted above all these things, and hast given us faith whereby we have looked beyond life and death, and rejoiced in that hope and that assurance that thou hast given us. Though we are vile sinners, so far as our flesh is concerned, unable to recover ourselves, unable to satisfy thy righteous and divine judgment, and yet, O Lord, thou hast manifested thy great love to us, in that thou wast pleased to give from all eternity thine own Son, that he should come here to suffer, bleed, and die, to redeem thy people from their sins, and to justify them in thy sight. Lord, if we are not deceived, the things that thou hast revealed to us as individuals, the way that thou hast led us out of darkness, and we believe into thy marvelous light, brought us out of the wilderness, brought us out of the darkness, that Egyptian darkness which is in the flesh of all men. If we are not deceived, O Lord, thou hast thus blessed us. Therefore, we desire, because we feel that spirit of our God within us, we desire to worship thee and to exalt thy name and to contend earnestly for that faith that thou hast once delivered to us. Be thou therefore with us, Father, not only today, but keep giving us grace, for we need thy grace every day, every moment of every time that we come, O Lord, to be conscious of the fact that we're vile sinners. We realize we need thy grace and thy mercy. Be thou therefore with us. And remember, Father, if it seems good to thee, the sick and the afflicted among us, those that are upon beds of affliction and pain, and many of them who are wont to be with us but are hindered in this their experience now. But, O Lord, thou canst make their bed of pain a bed of ease, and thou canst reveal to them and speak in their hearts so that the flesh shall forget, and that they should in thy spirit be made to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad. Heal so far as it is good in thy sight, But whatever thy will is, O Lord, give them grace, and give us grace, that we might be reconciled to whatever thy will is concerning us, that we shall not be overmuch concerned about these calamities that we feel sometimes they are in our flesh, but rather that we might realize and stand still or sit still and realize that our God is doing that which is good in his sight, and that it is for our good, that we might learn over and over again how frail we are, and how much we need the grace of God, that we're not sufficient of ourselves for anything. O Lord, be with us all the way through life. When we come to lie down in death, wilt thou so give us grace, O Lord, that we might lie down in death at peace with thee and with all just men, and we might come thus, O Lord, triumphing in the grace of God and testifying of how good thou hast been to us all of our days. Be with us therefore as we live. Save us in death. And may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I realize full well that I have read a short verse, but it is so full of meaning, and I know that unless the Lord is pleased to open the matter up to me and to you, that we will not have an understanding of the real meaning of this wonderful writings of the apostle, because it is a deep and mysterious subject, the mystery of Jesus. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, and we are not able, we're not capacitated in our flesh to dig into, or by searching, to find out these hidden things. But God is pleased to reveal to his people from time to time, not only in bringing them out of their flesh, out of the darkness that's in the flesh, and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, but he often reveals himself when we're about our daily labors, when sometimes we're not even concerned or thinking about the things of our God. Often he speaks in our hearts, gives us a portion of his word, and opens up that portion of his word to our understanding, and we're made to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad. But at the same time, we realize how frail we are, how much we're dependent upon him. And so I feel that as I come before you, that I am just as dependent now as I was 40 years ago. In fact, I feel some way to realize that I know less now than I thought I knew way back in my early days. And I have reminisced sometimes and have appreciated the fact, I believe, that the brethren have been long-suffering with me, very kind and gentle, but I have wondered how that they have put up with me, put up with my efforts to preach, like back there in those days when today I realize I know less than I, as I said, thought I did then. But that is in the way of our God, and I'm glad that it is that way, because I know that otherwise I would become exalted. I know that otherwise I would forget the hold of the pit from which I believe that I have been hewn or dug, so that today I am just as dependent upon him as any poor mortal could be, in spite of all the experiences and my ups and downs that I've had for these many years. I think probably I should read a little more in this 13th chapter. That is a context to what we have read, because we want to have a proper setting for the thing that the apostle was speaking of here, or the things that he was speaking of here, and not go off at a tangent and try to bring in and make a misapplication of these things, the Lord willing. Now the very first verse says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Then we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I read through the 14th verse of the 13th chapter of Hebrews. To place this where I feel it believes in a very few words. And he said, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. The apostle is showing, making a contrast, showing the difference between those who serve the Lord our God in spirit and in truth, and those who serve him after the elements of the world, after the law. It is showing the contrast between the law and the gospel. And as he said, those who are blessed with the things of the gospel, that they have been brought away from, they have gone far past the things which they were once concerned in the law. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, you will recall, and I should like to read it if I can find it readily, concerning what he said pertaining to the law and also to the gospel. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, now unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountains, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But, now here is taking up the other side of the matter. Here is taking up the wonderful and blessed promises unto the children of God. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. As you recall that I said, but ye are not come, as I read, but ye are not come unto that mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So the apostle is drawing this, in this one verse that I read as a text, he is drawing the conclusion. He is bringing it and focusing these things which he was speaking of in the 12th as well as in the beginning of the 13th chapter. He was focusing them and bringing them and condensing them into this language. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Now, you will recall, my brethren, with me, if I am given to recall it, you will recall with me that the altar of burnt offering was made, I believe, that the scripture says, of shittim wood, and it was covered with brass. And that it had four corners to it. What did they call those four corners? You could take hold of the corner. It was a knob, was it? That isn't exactly the scriptural term, I believe. But if one took hold of these four corners of the altar, he was safe from any enemy that might have been pursuing him. This was an altar of the burnt offering, which is typical of Jesus Christ, our Savior, because Jesus was not only the altar, but he was also the sacrifice which was offered upon that altar. And so we have a beautiful and a wonderful thing given to us in the figure, that as the beast, the clean beasts which were commanded of God under the law to be slain upon this altar, that their blood should be sprinkled around about, and that even in the Holy of Holies, that this blood upon the proper occasion should be sprinkled, typifying the shed blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now it's a wonderful thing for us to know that Jesus was both the altar and the offering. It is a very wonderful thing for us to have it brought home to us that it is not by the blood of bulls and goats, nor by any other animal, that any of those who offered these things, though they were commanded under the law thus to offer them, and yet these things did not make any of them that came thereunto perfect. It only was pointing out unto those who had eyes to see and ears to hear, only pointed out to those who were given to look far beyond their day and to see in these wonderful and glorious things that Lamb of God who in his time, which was God's time, should come into the world and lay down his life and his blood to be shed upon the real altar, upon that which was antitypical of this altar of burnt offering, and which, my brethren and friends, was an everlasting sacrifice, and the effects of that sacrifice made all the comers thereunto, who were washed in his typical sense in the blood of the Lamb, it made them perfect forever and forever, not just for a year, not just for that time being, but it made them perfect forever. For you remember that it is said that by the one offering of himself, now just one time,
not a half a dozen times, nor not every Sunday, nor a thousand times during the week, do men say that by certain incantations and by certain rituals do they offer renew the body and the blood of Jesus. But my brethren, inspiration tells us, though it is in direct opposition to the doctrines and the things of men, but inspiration tells us by the one offering of himself, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, he didn't say that he's perfected forever anybody else, but those that are sanctified. Those unto whom and for whom the Father sent his Son here into the world to suffer and bleed and die. I know that it is a very popular thing. It's a very popular doctrine. It's a thing that everybody talks about, that talks about religion at all, who professes to be Christian. It's a thing that everybody talks about, that the Savior came, that God sent his Son here into the world to save everybody, or to give everybody, as his terminology is used, to give everybody an opportunity to believe, to accept, to be baptized, and to have faith in all of these things. But to be faithful, my brethren, we must be in opposition to those things. We cannot go along just because men think it's so, but at the same time giving every man a right, and even desiring that every man should have a right to believe, to preach what he feels to be the truth, so long as he does not disturb those who would and do, by the grace of God, believe and preach the truth alone as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, there's not a one who has been brought out of nature's darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, but what is experienced, that which alone the Spirit of God can give unto them. That is the experience of this new birth, being born to the Spirit, and for the first time in all the days, though they may have made professions for dozens of years, and yet when the Lord takes a hold of them in a manner of speaking, brings them to a new birth, they for the first time in their lives see the kingdom of heaven. Before that time they have boasted that they believe, they have boasted of their works, they have boasted of their faith, but those who have sometimes boasted, and yet who are and have it manifested in them and to them that they are children of God, for the first time, when they are born of the Spirit, do they see the kingdom of heaven, do they rejoice and are exceedingly glad, because it was by the free grace, by the mercy of the God of heaven, that poor, undone, vile sinners were brought by the grace of God alone into the knowledge of the truth. And I say to you, my brethren, now, as I think about it, that everyone that was chosen in the Father, chosen by the Father in his Son before the world began, that sometime, yeah, and I like to say in connection with this, at the Lord's time, or in the Lord's time, every one of these that the Father chose, every one of these that Jesus came into the world and suffered and bled and died, they will have it revealed in them. They will be brought to this spiritual birth. They will be born to the Spirit of our God. And unless a person, unless you, under the sound of my voice this morning, or any person in all the earth, unless they have evidence of the grace of God in their heart, unless they have been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, sometime while they live, and they from that time on are established in the grace of God, in the grace of God alone, unless they have this manifested in them, they need not expect in that eternal day to come into heaven. Because as sure as you live, we have the grace of God, the children of God have the grace of God manifested in their hearts. Yes. And they are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, if a person is not sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, he's none of his, he's none of Jesus. Because they're sealed, they have the evidence of the grace, they have the earnest of their inheritance, and their seal, which is the earnest of their inheritance, which is their seal with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so, by these things, and in these things, and by the grace of God, these that have a right to that which is so wonderful that other people don't have, they have it because, my brethren, that the grace of God has remembered them, and God has had mercy and pity and compassion upon them. So it is said, we have an altar where they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Now let's see, what is that altar? We've said before that Jesus Christ was the altar. Not only the altar, but he was the sacrifice. Now, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. In other words, my brethren, to be very plain as I would be plain, that person today, or those persons today, who are still believing and trusting in the works of the flesh, who are still offering their own works upon the altars of men, who are still claiming that they have an altar that they offer their own sacrifices upon, these, my brethren, have no right to claim Jesus as their Savior. And as a matter of fact, Jesus isn't their Savior, because they don't know anything about him. They're still trusting in the sacrifices of their own doing. Therefore, they have no right to say that Jesus is my Savior and that I believe in him. Now, in spite of the fact that many thousands, perhaps millions of people today that are claiming Jesus as their Savior. But you know, I know the children of God know, but others don't know, that there is no such thing as a mixture. That salvation is only by the grace of God. It is not by a mixture of grace, nor of works, only by the grace of God alone. And so if people claim to be brought, or they have brought themselves, into the knowledge of the truth, or into the acceptance, or into any other thing that the flesh tells them they must do in order to be saved, if they're still trusting in the works of the flesh, Jesus is not their Savior. Because those who have been brought into this knowledge of the truth experimentally, they are established, they are taken away from all the works of the flesh, they're established alone in this grace of our God. Therefore, the apostle gives the conclusion here that we, that is, those who have been brought into the knowledge of the truth, those who know that the Lord is their helper, those who can say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do to me, unto me, and those who have been brought out of great darkness into this marvelous light, or made to sit still in the midst of all the troubles and sorrows, mourning sometimes, yes, but still upheld in that wonderful and glorious way by the grace of God to their surprise. Because sometimes the children of God get to the place where they're made to wonder, where they're made to go about with bowed heads and crying unto the Lord, Lord, am I thy child or not? And then sometimes the light surprises in the midst of the sorrows and the troubles and the afflictions. There comes forth the light that surprises. Yesterday morning, I remember when I woke up that the sun was shining so brightly through the bedroom window. And I thought, well, it's been so dark and dreary. it's been a long time since I saw the sunshine. And it reminded me, brethren, for a little while, of the grace of our God that shines through, yea, shines in the hearts and confirms our hope after a season of darkness and coldness and wanderings and all of these things. And so, my brethren, have you thought, I know you've thought, that in the midst of your sorrows and your troubles and your worries, things which seem to be against you, and everything sometimes seems to be against you spiritually, have you ever thought that still that God who brought you into the knowledge of the truth and who said, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you remember sometimes that even though dark may be your days and dreary, and yet just beyond those things which seem to enclose you in, shines, as it were, that bright sun, the God of heaven who promised never to leave you nor to forsake you. And so, my brethren, sometimes we're made willing, because of the grace of God in our hearts, we're made willing to say, Father, whatever thy will is, that make me to desire, that make me to be resigned to, and even desirous, because I know, experimentally we know, that the Lord doeth all things well. Haven't you been brought out sometimes when you've doubted and feared and you've trembled? But haven't you been brought sometimes to rejoice in the fact that for a while you begin to get along all right? And if you began to think everything was all right with you, you forgot the God of heaven. You forgot the giver of every good and perfect gift. You began to trust in your flesh. You began to trust in the things of this natural life. Why, money may have, and all the blessings of this life may have come easy to you, and you have forgotten for a little while what manner of men and women we are in our flesh. And then it comes a dreary season, a rainy season perhaps, a cold season, and we fret and we mourn, something like Job mourned and fretted. And sometimes we'll wish we'd never been born. Such is the way that the Lord leads his people in their daily experience. And yet, my brethren, he never brings you down to this experience. He never brings you down to where you're made to complain and to be bitter in your thoughts. But what at his own proper time, he brings you up again. And he causes, as I said, the sun to burst through the clouds, and you're made to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, and to know that your God has not forsaken you nor forgotten you. And so you have an altar. Yes, you have an altar. You have a sacrifice which is mighty, which is powerful, a sacrifice which is sufficient to remove every stain of sin and to bring you holy. And without this stain of sin, as I say, it brings you whole before the God of heaven. Now he said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no part in me. But it doesn't mean at all that we're some sort of cannibal. Doesn't mean that. But it does mean, my brethren, that unless you, by the grace of God, are made to believe implicitly in the Son of God, unless he is revealed in your heart, and you know that he is your all and in all, in this sense you eat his flesh and drink his blood. Not literally, of course. And you don't do it in your communion service. You don't do that, but these are but examples and ensamples that the Lord has left for us. And so you have an altar. You have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Now, I know, and so do you, that there is a tendency, sometimes even among the Lord's people, to try to bring over into the gospel day the things which properly belong only in the law day, but which were perfectly fulfilled by the Son of God. Now, there is a tendency for a lot of people to mix the law and the gospel. Well, these things won't mix. When John the Baptist, and if you ever thought of this, I think of it now, I probably mentioned it sometime. John the Baptist did not live until the church was formed, constituted in the world. The communion or the Lord's Supper was not established, not given by the Lord, until that supper, it is said, being ended. All of these things which were before, which were typical of the things which should be in the day that the gospel should be established, in the day that Jesus should be made manifest as the Son of God, as the Messiah, which all those who were spiritually minded thought of the Lord, even in the day of Moses and the prophets, they looked unto that spiritual man. But he was not revealed in his fullness until the day that Jesus Christ was made manifest here in the world by the Father. And yet, my brethren, so wonderful was he in the application of the grace and the mercy of God, that even during all the days of the law, during the days of the prophets, we see Jesus himself manifested as a man who came often and spoke peace in the hearts of those. Don't tell me that Jacob didn't see his day. Don't tell me that some of those that went into the altar, into the temple, and took a sacrifice there and it was offered. Don't tell me that some of them didn't look beyond, far beyond their own day, and rejoice in that day when the Son of Man should come, and they only beheld it by faith, which God gave them, to look beyond, hundreds of years beyond, and to see the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And so you have that altar, not the Jewish altar, but that altar which God himself has established, and that altar upon which the precious blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus was sacrificed. Now I want to say this. Now this altar, my brethren, was not the cross. People today are looking to the cross far more than they're looking to that which was accomplished on the cross. Yes, and people will carry about a cross before them. They will wear a cross around the neck. They will do this and they'll do that and this and the other. But they forget, my brethren, really they forget that which they want to think that the cross represents. And so it isn't by going to the cross. It isn't by confessing and kissing the cross or whatever other thing man may do. That has nothing to do with it. I don't find in the scriptures, really, where that the cross was ever marked out as for something to be venerated or something to be in a manner worshipped. I don't find that. But I do find, my brethren, that in the experience of the children of God, that when Jesus Christ is revealed in them as having been risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, I see the children of God falling before him and worshiping him as the only true and the living God. And so, my brethren, this thing of having a lot of ritual in the liturgy and all of these things of men, and I read a little newspaper item, just a very short item, someday this week, and somebody was saying, well, we ought to be very careful and not to criticize people who had these rituals and so forth, because hidden in these things were some very important matters. Yes, hidden where nobody can see them, hidden where men imagine things. But I'll tell you, my brethren, that things of our God are brought out into the open, and they're manifested in the hearts of the children of God, so that they can say, I know that my Redeemer lives. Now, we have no secrets here, have we? I have no secret. I have nothing, incantation or some sort of a secret that I might withhold from the general congregation. No, but I may stand before you and boldly preach Jesus as the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and to tell you that if you were one for whom he came here into the world and suffered and bled and died and rose and ascended into heaven, if you're one of those, that your salvation is sure and certain, because, my brethren, you were chosen by God the Father in his Son before the world began. And Jesus said himself, I came not to do mine own will, you remember, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father had given me, I should lose nothing. Now, people talking about, well, yes, we could be in grace today and fall from it tomorrow. You could be saved today and be lost tomorrow. Well, that's the greatest abomination. That's the greatest lie that ever was told. Because, my brethren, before that a child of God could die, could be lost, could fall from the grace of God, by the very heaven itself must fall. God himself must be dethroned. And the Lord Jesus Christ made out a liar from beginning to end. Because he said, all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You see the difference, therefore, between the doctrine of God our Savior and the doctrine of men. Men want to salve their consciences by saying that we've done great things for the Lord. We are helping to establish his kingdom in the world. We are going to the far corners of the earth, and we're taking the gospel there. We're saving sinners. But my brethren, I read, and so do you, and it's impressed in your heart. There is only one name, the only name under heaven given, whereby we must be saved. Now, I do not find, as many people do, some way they do find, that God has commanded you or me or any of us to carry about, to bandy about this doctrine of God our Savior, as if we could apply it. Now here it is, and if we should have the ability to make it so plain that even a wayfaring man, a man who is not concerned about it, who has not been born of the Spirit of God, could see it, I don't believe it's ever been done, my brother. I believe, and so do you, that the things of the Spirit of God are hateful in the hearts and in the feelings and in the minds of people. I believe that men hate the doctrine of salvation by grace until they're brought to see themselves as needing grace and having nothing of their own, nothing of their own to commend themselves to God. Well, you know, a lot of people want to tell God what all they're doing and how much they've helped, as if God needed to know, as if God needed to, that they should tell them. Why, don't you know that God knows the hearts, the thoughts of every man? Don't you know that God knows the intents of the heart? Don't you know that everything in this world is open before him with whom we all have to do? Yea, we may make great professions, and many people do make great professions. And there are a lot of people that are so zealous in these things. You remember that Elder Poole, I believe it was, yes, said at the association this year, that there was a lady came before one of the churches he was serving and asked for membership. You recall, some of you heard it, I'm sure. And she said, if you just give me an opportunity, I'll show you that I'm just as good a Christian as any other. Well, is that what you're looking for? Far from it, my brethren. I would far rather, and I'm sure that fellowship would be begotten in one who would come before the church and say, my friends, I love you. I love the doctrine that you preach. That's all I have, but I'm not fit to be with you. Now, that's the mark of the child of God. It isn't one who's up and doing and bragging about what he's doing at all, but it's one who comes with fear and trembling and desiring and yet so afraid that he might be mistaken in the matter and might cause trouble in the church of the living God. Well, such as those people have no right to the offer. They have no right to claim the blood of Jesus as that which cleanses them, because they're really, brethren, friends, they are not trusting in the blood of Jesus alone. They have brought themselves up out of some other way. They've entered up, they've climbed over, and they've entered into the kingdom of heaven some other way. They've not come in by the door, therefore they're not in the kingdom of heaven. It's only a nominal name that is bandied throughout the world and said, this is Christian and that is Christian. Oh, my brethren, the time is coming when these that have been so zealous, these that have felt that they received, as it was said in the parable, they had received Jesus into their coast and they heard him. Thou hast preached in our streets, in our cities. Yes, they claim that, and that's all they know. But when the time comes, I believe I said it on Zion last meeting, the time comes when these things shall be wound up or shall come to the end of them. I don't understand by far very much of those things, but I do believe that the children of God are, that they're convicted here, they're condemned here in this life by the things that God reveals to them, but they're also given hope. They're also being brought into everlasting life. Yes, they're brought into that. Therefore, they are not to look for. I used to worry about it because I used to hear in my early days people say that the time is coming when all the whole world is going to be brought up before God, and they're going to be at trial, and witnesses are going to be brought and testify, and if you have earned certain things and while you live, you're going to be passed on. If you haven't earned anything, if you haven't done anything and not worthy to go on, you're going to be condemned. But is that the prospect, or those the prospects of the children of God? Far from it, my brethren. I do not believe that you shall ever be brought up again before the tribunal of our God and condemned. Never again. But it shall be a separation, yes, in that great day in which the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats and the wheat from the chaff. But he's not going to ask you what you've done or anything like that, and you're not going to have to tell him that you have done this or that and the other. You're not going to have to do that. You're not even going to have to claim Jesus as your Savior, because your God knows his people. And I'm glad to say, my brethren, that I believe and rejoice sometimes in the fact that in the midst of this world, that the church is sometimes assaulted, not only with unbelievers as they come in come in unawares. They come in and fool the brethren. There's no question but what it's done sometimes. But as I have said in some writing recently, this will pose no problem for the Lord, because the Lord knows them that are his. When the proper time comes, he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff, and the end of the matter will be, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. But the other fellow, the other person, who all of his life is trusted upon the works of the flesh, who believes that he's earned heaven, he deserves heaven by the things he has done, by the amounts of money that he's contributed to the so-called, the many things that he's done in trying to convert people. I tell you, my brethren, these things will be of no value whatsoever in that day, because the Lord will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. And so these, my brethren, that trust in the flesh, who know nothing except what they feel that they have earned and what they have done to bring God under obligation to them, they have no right to eat of this altar, yea, to eat of he that suffered upon that altar and died upon that altar. As a matter of fact, my brethren, unless we are in Jesus, unless in some wonderful and glorious way, when he died upon the cross and was buried in the earth, unless we were included with him there and hanged upon the tree of the cross with him and was with him when he arose from the dead and when he ascended into heaven, unless we were there with him, we have no right to believe that we shall ever come into that heaven and immortal glory. Because it is said, I and the Father in me, I and you, and you and me. And so there is a closeness, there is a love, there is a fellowship. Yea, our Savior is our elder brother. I don't know that there can be any closer kin than brothers and sisters in the flesh. I don't know whether it can be or not. But nevertheless, if we are in him, if Jesus is our Savior, he's the Son of God, and if we are him, if we are brought into that adoption, into that state and condition in which we are adopted and made heirs and joint heirs with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, my brethren, just as sure as Jesus Christ himself is received by God the Father in that day when he says to the Father, here they are, Father, all that thou hast given me. Just as sure as the Father received him, he's going to receive everyone for whom he suffered and bled and died. And so heaven's your home. Heaven's your home, not because of what you are or what you do, but strictly and solely because of what Jesus wrought for you when he suffered and bled and died upon the cross. Now, he says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serves the tabernacle. For he says, the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. I saw something in this one time, I believe, and not as I would like to have seen it in this fullness, but I saw Jesus, and I feel the effects of it, I hope, that as he was condemned in the city, yes, it was not possible for him to have been crucified in the city, but he had to be taken as a common malefactor, as a common criminal, outside the city, and upon Calvary's Hill, there to suffer a most ignominious and painful and lingering death that I suppose that the ingenuity of men have ever devised, that his nails were driven into his hands and his feet, and he was hanged there between heaven and earth upon that cross. But he couldn't die in the city. He had to be brought out. There's something, my brethren, in this is said, let us go forth unto him without the cane, bearing his reproach. Yes, bearing his reproach. There were those who followed. There were those who followed him. There were those sisters that stood there and beheld. Stood afar off and beheld. Yes, they came out of the city and they followed him out there into Calvary's Hill. And they saw him as he hung there. There's some way or the other, my brethren, that you and I must be cast out of the city. We must be cast out of all the things that were under the law. We must be cast out in the opinions of men, because we can't go along with men. We must follow our Lord and Savior outside of the city, taken through the gates of the city, and we must follow him and not be ashamed to say, as he was hanging down on the cross, not be ashamed to say that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and not be ashamed today as we follow him outside of the city, outside of the great tabernacles of men, outside of the doctrines of men. We shall not be ashamed to say, there hangs our Savior, and there hangs the God who sent his Son here into the world. There hangs the Son upon the cross, and he dies there for me. But blessed be the name of our God, even though men hanged him there and he died, they took him down and put him in the tomb, and yet he could not live, that he could not remain in the tomb, because the old prophet had said, it was the will of the Father that thou would not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And so Jesus arose from the dead. And unless, my brethren, you have felt that Jesus has arisen from the dead, and the power of his resurrection is imparted into your heart, unless you know these things, you yourself have no right to eat of this altar any more than they who have never known Jesus as their Savior and as the real Son of God who came here to take away the sins of the world. So I don't know whether I have made any of this clear or not. I know there's very many more things here in it that's hidden, but we have an altar. Yes, who has an altar? The children of God. Who are the children of God? They that were chosen by God the Father in his Son before the world began. What is the altar? Jesus Christ. Yes, who takes away the sins of the world, and who is made under the children of God, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, and all of these things. But now if a person doesn't believe that, if Jesus has not been revealed to him as a Savior, he has no right to eat of this altar. Yea, they have a right to go back under the law. They have a right to, because it seems good to them, to continue to trust in the works of the flesh, and to continue to say that we are doing this and that and the other, we're furthering the kingdom of God. But my brethren, really and truly, I want to make this statement, that unless a man or a woman has been brought and made fit and meet for the kingdom of heaven, he has no right to call Jesus my Savior. He has no right to eat of this blessed sacrifice. No right to believe that Jesus is your Savior, unless, my brethren, he has been revealed in your heart, unless he has taken up his abode in you, unless all the works of the flesh, all the works of the law, unless everything of human contrivance has been removed from you, and Jesus has become your all and in all, then you have a right to claim Jesus as your Savior. You have a right, and you do rejoice in him, and you're exceedingly glad, but you have come past. Just a word or two about this. For you're not come unto the mouth which might be touched, that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest. Why, now, you have not come. It doesn't say that you haven't been brought that way, because you have. I think that that in the experience of the children of God, that every one of us are brought out of Egypt, that is, in the darkness, it's in the flesh. We go through the wilderness. We experience the redeeming power, the saving power of God, and bringing us spiritually across the Red Sea. And yet we have to go down there, we have to march so long, we have to come through this terrible wilderness. We have to come by Mount Sinai. We have to see and feel the terrors of the law as it strikes death in our members and brings us to see that I am not fit to stand in the sight of God, nor my brethren. You have to be brought that way. But you have come past that way, even as God led the children of Israel, though through this meandering way beyond and past Mount Sinai, and brought them into the promised land. So, my brethren, have you in a spiritual sense, you've now been brought into, come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heaven of Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Oh, what a wonderful time it's going to be, brethren, when we are be brought to out of this world of woes and troubles and the things which we are environed with here, troubles and sorrows, brought into that upper and better kingdom, into holy Jerusalem, into Mount Zion, the real heaven of our God, where we shall be at home with the innumerable hosts of angels, and with our God and with our Savior, because in the resurrection we're going to be made fit and prepared for that. And nobody else is going to be. No. Nobody else is going to be fitted and prepared except for they that are fitted and prepared for the precious blood of Jesus. I have a thought now. The church is composed, the real church is composed of, the visible church is composed of people who have been brought out of darkness, people who haven't hope, people who have been brought past the law, the works of the flesh, brought into the freedom, the joy, and the liberty of the sons of God. Now that's the church is composed of those people. But as I said, sometimes those that evidently in ages past that have come in unawares, kept in unawares. But there's nobody that can believe. There's nobody that can rejoice in the things of the gospel, in the things of the church, save those who have the marks of the child of God. And just as sure as one comes, more come into the church, they will kick up their heels. They will want to bring into things not to which the church believes and loves and cannot have anything else but they want to bring in other things. And just as sure as they do that, it's a mark, it's an evidence that they don't belong there. But there's another thing, as it said, let the tares grow in the midst of the wheat until the day of harvest. Yes. Doesn't mean that if we see those in the church who don't belong there, that who have violated or disregarded the things which they're commanded in the church of the living God, doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean that we just have to keep them anyhow, but we're commanded, to turn such over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But it does mean this, that in that great day, there is going to be a separation. And every single one of those that were saved by Jesus, who have a right to eat of that altar which is the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be brought into that heaven, and not a single one of those who have a right to that other altar shall ever see heaven and immortal glory. Now this is making the distinction. Yes, it has to be, my brethren, because the gospel distinguishes between that which is right and wrong, that which is true and that which is error. And if I wanted to blaspheme the name of my God, I would stand here this morning and tell you that everybody can be saved if he wants to. God wants them to be saved, but some people just too stubborn and won't be. I can't do that. But I must tell you that all that the Father has given me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise stop.